Let me wish a happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the audience. This is our day, guys, so enjoy it. I didn't even get a tie yet. I don't know. We're happy you're here, and as far as Father's Day goes, there's nothing I'd rather be doing on Father's Day than to stand before you and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's only fitting that we do that. We have a God in heaven, and this is each Lord's Day is our Father's Day, and we appreciate Him for what He has done for us, as well as we appreciate our earthly fathers for what they have done for us as well, and as allowed them by the God of heaven. We are in a series on the church. We are discussing why I am a member of the Church of Christ. And as children of God, we must always be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks a reason for the hope that is in us, 1 Peter 3:15. And last Lord's Day, we looked at the church being founded by the scriptural builder. And we looked at the scriptural foundation of the church. And now I want to look this morning with regard to the scriptural place and establishment of the church. And I'm going to let the cat out of the bag right at the beginning. The church was founded in Jerusalem. And a church that has not been founded in Jerusalem cannot be the scriptural church. If one is a member of a church that started in New York or Salt Lake City or Rome or anywhere else, then that is not the church of which the Bible speaks. Now, congregations of the Lord's church have cropped up all over the world. There are still just one church. That's the body of Christ. How many bodies does Christ have? He has one body, but He has many members in that body, just like the human body has many members. And so there are congregations all over the world of the Lord's church. You've been to congregations in different states. Perhaps you've been to congregations in different countries. I was in 7 or 8 different congregations of the Church of Christ while I was in Kenya. And I've been in congregations of the Lord's Church in South Carolina and North Carolina and Virginia and Kentucky and Ohio and West Virginia and Missouri and Pennsylvania. I think that's it. Ohio? Well, that's a given. But it's the same church. But it's sometimes the word is used in the congregational sense, like in Romans 16:16, where it says, "The churches of Christ salute you." That's still meaning the congregations of the one body. And if that body was not founded in Jerusalem, then it's not the church of the Bible. Our brother read in our hearing a moment ago the prophecy of Isaiah 750 years before the church began. And it identifies the time period in which the church would be established in the last days. And if the church was established 2,000 years ago, then what's that mean? Yes, you guessed it. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And I know every time a catastrophe happens or some global pandemic or anything, people say, "Oh, I believe we're living in the last days." They don't know how true they are. They don't realize, though, that we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And it was in that time period that the mountain of the Lord's house, that typically in the Old Testament, when they talk about the mountain of the house or something like that, that's speaking with regard to a government of some kind. And it will be established, and it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Isn't that interesting? It's going to be exalted above the hills, and yet all nations are going to flow to it. Usually water, if it flows off the top of the hill, it flows to the low places. But no, the Lord's church is that which all nations are going to flow unto, and it's going to be built high and exalted. And it won't be just for the Jews. It will be for all nations, for all people. And many will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion is the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament. It's another name for Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. And that's where the church was founded. And you had to go up to Jerusalem because it was on a higher elevation. Now we want to look at some other passages which point to its establishment. Isaiah 2, of course, and it's just about verbatim with Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But as we learn here that Jehovah's house was to be established in Jerusalem. In John chapter 1 and verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. That testifies to the fact that all nations would flow unto it. All men would be eligible to come become members of the Lord's church. Titus 2:11 tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, and that again the time of its fulfillment would be in the latter days. Now we have to identify the meaning of Jehovah's house. Is he talking about a physical house with four walls and a roof and a ceiling? But Paul speaks of the house of God, which is the church of the living God in 1 Timothy 3:15. So I submit to you that the house, the mountain, the house of the Lord that will be established on top of the mountain is none other than the church of Christ. And we learn here where and when the church was established in the latter days in the city of Jerusalem. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16 says, therefore, thus saith Jehovah, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So once again, by inspiration, the Holy Spirit taught that the church was to have its origin in Jerusalem. And how do we know that that's the case? Well, we see the worldwide Great Commission that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave his apostles shortly before he ascended back into heaven. We are familiar with the account of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and in Mark chapter 16. We are perhaps less familiar with the account of the Great Commission as given to us by Luke, the inspired writer. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24, and we'll see the alternative side of the Great Commission. Now, these things were said in the hearing of all the apostles. Why Mark and Matthew do not include these, only heaven knows, but it was not given this thrust in those two Gospels, but Luke tells us, there Luke records for us in chapter 24, beginning in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So Christ, it is prophesied here, he tells his disciples that he had to suffer and rise from the dead before repentance and remission of sins could be preached in his name. And you're thinking, now wait a minute, Peter preached repentance and remission of sins on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. He absolutely did. But what was different then when Peter preached? Well, the prophecy that Jesus gave here had already been fulfilled. Christ had in fact gone to the grave and had resurrected before Peter preached repentance and remission of sins. And the proclamation of this message began right there in Jerusalem. They were to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And Jesus had previously promised the apostles that they would be endued with power from on high. They would receive such promise. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So that was John 14, 26. We can look at the next chapter in John 15, 26, and you can read this: "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from me," or from the Father, "he will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And then we see in the very next chapter, in John chapter 16 and verse 7, the record says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So three times, no less than three times, Jesus tells his apostles that he would go away, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, they would be endued with power, and they would then preach the gospel. And then if we combine that with what Luke said, they would preach the gospel beginning at Jerusalem. So it's evident from these passages that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter or the Helper, the Parakletos, would not come until Jesus went away. And then the Spirit would do a number of things. He would teach the apostles all things. He would bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus taught them while he was with them. And this is the power for which the apostles were to wait in the city of Jerusalem. Now let's turn to the fulfillment of these passages. And as we've proven from Scripture, the Holy Spirit was not to come until Jesus went away. And in Acts 1:9, we read that while they, the disciples, beheld Jesus, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine what a spectacle that would be to have this beautiful and wonderful teaching by Jesus, to have the assurance of the Master, to have the one who took charge, the one in whom was all wisdom and all assurance. And we think of the times that the disciples and the apostles would start to act on something, and Jesus would teach them a lesson by asking them a question or beginning a parable. And so Jesus was their stability. I remember at the hospital, at the nursing home, when my grandmother passed away at 99 years of age. And I'll never forget my one sister saying, "It just feels like we've lost a big hunk of stability." Because my grandmother was kind of a matriarch of sorts. She held things together in the family. And at her passing, my sister made that comment. And then it wasn't long after that I was reading and how the apostles must have felt as they stood there and watched Jesus, their stability, rise up out of their sight. And how they must have felt. And yet Jesus had commanded them to tarry in Jerusalem after the apostles watched him ascend. And so the Bible tells us in Acts 1 and verse 12, when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is about near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And what were they thinking in the interim? Now, we know what Acts goes on to tell us, but we don't have the information for every second of every day. And you know they talked about what they saw. You know they had to talk about where, what are we going to do now? Do we just wait here in Jerusalem? Perhaps there was some discussion. We just don't know. But there had to be some inner turmoil. But as they were told in Luke 24:49, they waited in Jerusalem. And they tarried. And they wondered. And then Acts 2, beginning in verse 1, says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit was to come, and we see from that reading that he did come on the first Pentecost after the ascension of our Lord Jesus. And where did he come? He came to the city of Jerusalem. Just as the prophet said, the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem in the latter days. And we have the fulfillment of this prophecy in the balance of the book of Acts. It occurred in the latter days. And for Peter, he quoted the prophet Joel. Chapter 2, 28 and following. You remember when the apostles started speaking in different languages, which they had never studied. The Bible calls it tongues. They spoke in other languages or other tongues. The men of the city thought that the apostles were drunk. But Peter stood up and he said, well, you know, no respectable drunk is drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel 2, 28 to 32. It shall come to pass in the latter days, or in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and the great awesome day of Jehovah. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Peter said, the phenomenon that you are seeing today is a fulfillment of that which was spoken by the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago. And this he did to prove that which was to come to pass in the latter days. And so again, this was the right place, and it was the right time. And repentance and remission of sin was preached in the Lord's name, beginning at Jerusalem. Peter said to them, therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God made this Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know the answer. Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What for, Peter? For the remission of sins. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins would go forth from Jerusalem. And for the very first time, Peter used the keys of the kingdom that Jesus had promised him back in Matthew chapter 16. And he used those keys and he unlocked the door to remission of sins by preaching repentance. The Lord's house was established in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost after the Lord's ascension. And verse 40 says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this generation. Literally, get yourself saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day were about 3,000 souls were added unto them. And then down in verse 47, it says, and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. This happens to be the first time the church was spoken of in existence. Every time before Acts 2, it's spoken of in the future. Here it's spoken of as being a present living organism. Acts 2 is the line of demarcation. Beginning with this occasion, the church is being spoken of in existence. Peter quoted Joel as proof of a thing that was to happen in the last days, and it happened in Jerusalem. So according to all the prophecies and their fulfillment, the church of Christ had its beginning in Jerusalem. Brethren and friends, this is the church of which I am a member. The Lord added me to this church in 1983 when I submitted to the Lord in baptism. This is the church, hopefully, that you're a member of. The church that you decided that you would be a member of when you desired the Lord to add you to it, when you were baptized in water for the remission of your sins, predicated upon your faith in God, your willingness to repent of your sins. Somebody took your confession and then immersed you in water for the remission of your sins. That's the way Christians were made on the birthday of the Church of Christ, and that's the only way Christians have been made ever since. This morning, if you'd like to become a member of the Church of the Bible, the church that was prophesied and founded and established in the city of Jerusalem in the last days, you can do that this morning. You come forward and take a seat on one of the front rows as we sing this song, and the Lord will add you to his church. We will take your confession. If you are a member of that church, but you've been wayward, you've been negligent or out of service, then why not take this opportunity to come back while you have this opportunity, while it is today? Do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion, but come to the Lord today as we stand and sing.